Hey, guess what, everybody? It's barbecue season. I don't know if I'm the only one who gets excited about this, but I love barbecue season. There's something about, you know, after the first week of July, I barbecue all year round, but after the first week of July, you get that, I don't know if it's the 4th of July thing, and you see all the posts from all your American friends, and you're like, man, I want to be there, or if it's just like school's out, or work's a little more casual, and you can go to barbecues, and you can, you know, share that flame-grilled meat with your friends, and family, and it's just such a good time. And along with barbecue season also comes what season? Come on, wedding season, right? We all know it. Wedding season hits, it's summer. No one wants to get married when it's raining in Abbotsford. Everyone wants to wait till it's sunny, and weddings are lovely, and the best part of weddings is, of course, dinner, right? Like, I'm sure the bride looks great and whatever, and the ceremony... If you're getting married soon, your ceremony is the same as everyone else's. But dinner is what sets apart your wedding from everybody else's. And so, barbecue season, wedding season, they're awesome, right? You get to hang out with friends and family. You get to eat good food, and it's just a great time. But do you know what the worst part about barbecue and wedding season is? Guest lists. Guest lists and seating plans are the worst part about barbecue and wedding seasons. I mean, people and parties are messy, aren't they? Like, everyone has the Uncle Bob who drinks too much and he makes it super awkward. And then, you know, you have those two people who you love to hang out with independently, but when you bring the two of them together, like at a wedding, you couldn't put them at the same table. At your barbecue, you got to have different nights, like a Friday night barbecue and a Saturday night, just so you can hang out with both of them. We all have those people that you invite them and you love hanging out with them, but the problem is they make you really uncomfortable because it reminds you of that other person that you never invite to anything. I mean, guest lists and seating plans to some of us are a huge deal. To others, they may seem trivial, but it's really not. And did you know that the Bible actually talks about our guest lists? It's interesting that to God, who comes to our parties matters. And Jesus brings this up in one of his parables. If you have a Bible, turn with me to Luke chapter 14. Now, while you're searching for that, let me just introduce myself to those who don't know. My name is Kyle. I'm the lead pastor here at Emmanuel. One of my favorite parts of what I get to do is just this. I get to get up most weeks and I get to open the Bible and share with you from it. And I just love seeing what God is going to speak to us through his word. And so today we're going to look at this parable. And this is, over the next couple weeks, we're going to be looking at this chapter of Luke chapter 14, seeing what Jesus has to say in a couple consecutive parables. But parables are really a story with a purpose. They're a story where Jesus is trying to teach something about his kingdom. He's trying to reveal a truth about the way things are or that they should be. And Jesus told these stories in a whole bunch of different settings, but every one of the settings is critically important because Jesus was trying to get his followers, and even us followers today as we read it, to understand something about his kingdom and what it means for our lives. Now, sometimes when people think about the kingdom of God, we just think about heaven. We're like, yeah, God's in heaven, that's where his kingdom is, but his kingdom is wherever his rule and reign are, which means that as followers of Jesus, his rule and reign should also be within our lives. So as we look at these parables, we should be able to find that message that he's teaching and pull it out for what we can apply to ourselves. And so in Luke chapter 14, where we're starting this morning, we're going to see that there's a setup of Jesus going to a dinner party, and then from that, he's going to start teaching. So in Luke 14, verse 1, it says, "One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from abnormal swelling of his body. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law, 'Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?' But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him on his way. Then he asked them, 'If one of you has a child or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull it out?' And they had nothing to say." So right off the bat in this chapter, we actually get this interesting dynamic that's happening. Jesus is on the way to a prominent Pharisee's home. Now the Pharisees, these are religious men. They're mostly middle class. They're businessmen. They're leaders in their local church, the synagogue. These guys are sort of power players in the community. And so we know that he's on his way to one of the key stakeholder in his community's places for dinner. But these Pharisees, they have this interesting dynamic. For those of us who read the scripture often and we read it about Jesus, we know that there's this dynamic where the two groups are sort of opposed. There's Jesus and his followers over here and these Pharisees over here, and oftentimes they stand in conflict. But in this case, this Pharisee, he said, "Hey, Jesus, why don't you come on over to my place for dinner? We're going to have a great time." But we know that all the eyes are on him. It says that in Scripture. These guys are there sort of watching Jesus. What is he going to do? And so Jesus, as he's walking up to the house, he approaches the house, and there's this poor guy who's suffering from swelling all over his body. If you're a medical person, it's edema, dropsy. So he's got all this swelling, and he's sitting outside the house. And Jesus sort of pauses at the guy, and he turns to these Pharisees and to these local experts in the law, because it's the Sabbath. And on the Sabbath, you can't do any work. And coincidentally, healing somebody, which Jesus is about to do, is considered work. And so he turns to them and he says, "Hey guys, I know we're about to go in for dinner, but there's this guy. Is it lawful to heal this guy or not?" And what's the response? Silence. Like, they just don't say anything. It's not that they don't know the answer. They for sure know the answer because they're experts in this law, but they just don't say anything. And so Jesus does the unthinkable. And he does two things that are unthinkable. First, he touches the guy, which is a no-no. You do not touch somebody who is sick on your way into a party in Jesus' day. And then he actually does the work of healing this guy. And so Jesus does this essentially to point out the hypocrisy in front of them. And he says, "So guys, imagine if your kid fell into a well. Or you guys are business guys. Imagine one of your oxen fell into a well. I know it's the Sabbath, but what are you going to do?" Right? We all know what the answer is. If one of our kids fell into a well, whether or not we're allowed to or not, we're jumping into that well to pull the kid out, right? But these guys, they say nothing. They say nothing. It says that they just continue to go on. And so Jesus, right then and there, calls out their priorities. He says, "This is what your priorities are, and I'm putting them into question." And so Jesus, he's starting to set up what we're going to continue to see, which we see that Jesus is illustrating what's right in his world, what's right in his kingdom, and how that compares to what's right in their world and their kingdom. So they go in. They go into this party, and now these parties in Jesus' day, they would have been huge, long-standing parties. They would have taken a long time. And so Jesus, his host, the other party attendees, they head into the house, and the party would have been typically hosted in this great big open room. Maybe it would have been nice candles set up. There for sure would be servants standing around ready to serve the guests. Maybe some standing along the wall holding pitchers of wine. Others maybe walking around with the appy platter. And people would be starting to gather and mingle. And then there in the middle of the room would be this giant U-shape of couches and tables. These would have been low-lying couches covered in cushions. The tables would be lying low in front of them. And the point of this was that they would just relax. Like, you would actually just sort of lay at the table. You'd eat your food. You'd drink your wine. In the Pharisees' parties, they would have had lots of talking, some entertainment. And this just would have been something that would stretch out for hours. But what happened is Jesus is standing there looking at the other guests gathering around. He notices that people sort of start to jockey for position. They sort of start jostling with one another to try to get the best seat. Because at these parties, where you sat meant everything. And so if there's a big U-shape like this of tables and chairs, right up here at the top, the dinner hosts and the guests of honor would sit. They would sit up here, and this would be the most important people. And then to the left and to the right, slowly as you worked your way down the arms of the U-shape, you would go from most important down towards least important. Now, so these people are like, "Well, I don't want to sit at the end of the table," because the end of the table, it really stunk. Because if you're down at the end of the table, well, you can't hear what's happening up at the head of the table. You might not be able to catch the conversation. And this is where all the important people are. Maybe as it got dark, because these parties would last for hours, it would start getting dim and everything's lit by candlelight. So maybe eventually you'd be like, I can't even see who's at the head of the table. And so you wouldn't want to sit down at the end. So these people, they're pushing their way through like middle school boys towards the cafeteria table with the cute girl, right? They're just like, I'm going to be right there. And Jesus, he's shifted from being that person who's being observed to being the observer. And so everyone gets settled down and seated. And then, like I said, these parties had a lot of conversation. Sometimes they'd even have people who would monologue. And Jesus then gets up to speak, and he starts to share one of his parables. If you have your Bible, it's in verse 8. He says, "When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor. For a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host will then invite both, who invited both of you will come to and say to you, 'Give this person your seat.' Then humiliated, you will have to take a seat of take the least important place. But when you are invited, instead take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, 'Friend, move up to a better place.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." Now, I've been to a lot of dinner parties, and sometimes there's icebreaker questions. Sometimes there's that person who tells the great story. But Jesus just jumps right into it, doesn't he? He just goes right and he tells the story that's supposed to have one central message. And Jesus is essentially just setting the record straight. He says, people, not pride, belong in the kingdom of God. So Jesus, he's back to this thing that he does where he prioritizes things for his followers, for those who are trying to go after the way that God wants them to live. And so he's telling the Pharisees right off the bat, come on guys, you got to be cautious about your presumed place. You've got to pay attention to what's going on, because you're sort of presuming that you get the good spot and that other people get the bad spot. And so you need to actually be humble, not too proud in this situation. You see, as everyone's trying to grab a seat, they're trying to get up to the top. But what happens if someone more important comes? Well, you get bumped. You get thrown, and then suddenly, because everyone else is seated, this isn't just sort of a grab your own seat. These parties are RSVP only. There's the exact number of seats as there are the people who are coming. So if you sit in the wrong spot, if someone more important than you comes in, guess what? You're out, and now you're at the end of that table. In the book of Proverbs, this is a book which is of a collection of wisdom sayings, King Solomon says this. He says, "Do not put yourself forward in the king's presence or stand in the place of the great, for it is better to be told, 'Come up here,' than to be put lower in the presence of a noble." That's advice from a king. Like, the king is actually telling his people, this is what you should do when you show up. He wants people to understand there's a danger in making presumptions about a social situation. You see, the Pharisees, they're this incredible social elite group. I mean, they are who it's all about. But the problem was that this group of guys who's socially elite suddenly took it upon themselves that the way I live, the way that I do things, because of my stature, I am also a big deal in the kingdom of God. And so God, Jesus calls this into question. He says, as the eternal king, he says, let's stop and think about this. I'm going to give you a warning here. He wants them to know their place and think about the other people who are maybe invited to the party. And so Jesus, he finishes sharing his parable, and so he turns to the host, this prominent Pharisee, and he says, whenever you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, though, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and then you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. So hospitality, it's this big thing. It's like what everything is all about in the Middle East at the time, it's still today, and your social status is closely linked with the parties you threw, who showed up at them. And so not only is the seating plan, where you sat at the table, important, but so was the guest list in Jesus' day. When hosting a party, you would never invite someone who was socially inferior to you. If you were going to invite someone who was slightly down in the class system, they would only be just a touch below you, and the only reason that you would invite them is if they were going to make you look good, if they were going to bring you honor. And so you might invite them, but generally speaking, you're only going to invite respectable people of your class, of the people that you hang out with. And so you for sure would not invite, as Jesus suggests, the poor, the crippled, the lame, or the blind. In fact, these people who were viewed as sick or kind of disgusting in Jesus' day, they would have said, you can't even be near our property. Like, they would actually send out servants who would say, all right, everybody, get out of here. There's a party happening in a couple hours. And so you were left inviting with people with just your class and people who would seemingly make you seem more important. So if you put it in today, if you're a small business person, the only people that you would invite to your party would be other small business owners. You might maybe invite someone who's middle management of a larger corporation. You might invite that odd solo entrepreneur, you know, if they're going to make you look good and it looks like you're helping out sort of the smaller business. But there's no way that you're inviting an apprentice tradesperson. There is no way you're hiring someone who's between jobs. Like, that just wouldn't be what it would be. Like, there would actually be that sort of distinction. There would be this, like, oh, there's an us and them mentality. And so Jesus, he takes this personally. He takes this personally. He says, this isn't what's right, and I'm going to lay it down for you. I'm going to take what your standards are, and I'm going to smash them. Because he recognizes that within all of us, within our deepest parts, there's that pride, that ego, that social status that sometimes can rear its ugly head. If you don't believe me, just think about the barbecues that you've hosted. Think about the parties that you've been invited to, or when you've been invited out with a coworker. What goes through your minds when you're planning those invitations or when you're on the receiving end? Do you ever wonder who else will be there? Do you ever think about whether or not that person who's inviting you out after work for drinks is the type of person that is sort of socially awkward? Maybe you don't want to be, you kind of question, do I want to be seen with this person out in the community? Maybe you think to yourself, is this a networking opportunity? If it is, I'm going to take it. But if it's not, no, I'm good, I can pass. Maybe it's just that the fact is the person doesn't dress well enough, they don't have it together enough, and so you either don't invite them or you don't accept their invitation. But Jesus tells us, instead, he says, that's what's going on here, but what I want you to think about is that those are the people who don't fit your standards. But in fact, I want you to invite those people who don't fit to your standards. Because you know what? If you invite those others who fit your standards, they fit in your class, they fit where you're thinking, and they invite you back to their next thing, you're paid in full. That's your reward. You get it then and there. But when we invite those who might never fit in, he says, that's when you'll be rewarded in the kingdom of God. So Jesus, he starts to share this flipped around version of the world that we see. Things that we tend to elevate, he starts to knock down. Things that we say are our society's priorities, he says, those aren't my priorities. My priorities are this. If you study scripture for very long, you'll see that God prioritizes those who don't fit in. We see that Jesus himself spent time with women and children, those who in his day would not have been socializing with a teacher, especially not a religious one. He even spends time to talk with, to heal the sick. He has this friends group, these followers, these people we call his disciples, who if you were somebody in his community, you'd be like, why are you hanging out with those guys? That makes no sense. You know, last week we looked at Jesus challenged us to prioritize where our finances fit in the kingdom of God. He says, I want you to be rich towards my kingdom with what you have. This morning, and in the passage here, we see that he calls those to be rich towards God through their relationships, through who they spend time with. To throw a gathering like the one the Pharisee would have thrown would have been a huge, exorbitant cost. It would have been a financial hit. But the other cost that gets weighed is also who shows up, the social status, who you're willing to spend time with. And Jesus, he says, there is going to be a return on your investment if you do the things the way that I say that you should do it. Is it going to be in your social calendar? Absolutely not. Is it going to be that you're going to get honor from those people at their next party? No, it's not. But you get it. And in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 17, it says, "Whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward them for what they have done." So when he speaks to his host in verse 14, Jesus' host knows this stuff. He's heard it. He's learned it. He knows the scriptures and he knows the teachings. And so this stuff would start to be a bell ringing in his head. You see, throughout scripture, he knows that God puts an emphasis on loving those who we or he might have seen as lesser people. Whether it's poor, immigrants, widows, children, orphans, the sick, Jesus instructs his followers to love them. And it's going to come at a cost. It potentially comes at the cost of those around them not understanding them. In verse 25 of Luke 14, we see that Jesus leaves the dinner. He goes out of this dinner with his Pharisees, and he goes for a walk with his disciples or somewhere, and he just starts to teach them. And he says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate their father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me, those people can't be my disciples." Then in verse 33, he says, "In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples." If we want to be followers of Jesus, we have to be willing to lay everything on the line for him. And that includes our social status, how we view things, the people we spend time with, all of those things. Because the call for Jesus' disciples is to value people. People over our place, people over our pride, people over our time. The call to follow Jesus does have a cost, certainly. But he says that this is the kingdom's priority. So for the kingdom of God to be alive and active within our lives, we need to let it be a kingdom. To be a kingdom, the king has to be in control. So the question is, how do you allow God's kingdom to rule in your life in this area? For starters, some of us need to spend some time in self-reflection. We need to look at where our priorities lie. We talked about this last week in terms of finances, but even in terms of how we view people and God's priorities. I'd be willing to wager most of us are people pleasers. Who here is a people pleaser? Yeah, there's some honest people, but there's a bunch of liars, because I saw some of you looking at other people's hands go up. That means you're a people pleaser too. There's some of us who inherently, when a question like that asked, we say, "What's the right answer?" You're a people pleaser too. And that's okay. You know, people-pleasing isn't a bad thing. It's a good thing that's instilled in us, that we should love others, that we should respect them, that we should, we're taught to get along well. And that's all really good, except when it's not. Because sometimes we are actually called to ask the question, if I pitted pleasing people against pleasing God, which one would win? You have to ask yourself, if I had to please people or please God, which one would win? And I think for far too many of us, myself included, probably pleasing people wins more often than it should. And so we might do it because we're scared of the consequences. The Pharisees certainly would have been. The Pharisees certainly would have been afraid, because if they had misstepped, they would suddenly have lost their status in the community. And so they didn't want to misstep. They didn't want to be weird. They didn't want to be rejected for not following the law the way that it should have been followed, for not fitting and conforming to their standards of society. But the same thing is true for us, isn't it? But to follow Jesus, Jesus himself says that we have to be willing to lay it all on the line. In fact, he even says there in verse 25 of Luke chapter 14, he says, "I want you to be willing to reject your father, your mother, your wife, your children, even your own life for me." Are you willing to do that? In John 15, Jesus says that his followers will be rejected. He says, "Look at me, the world rejects me." We can't be greater than our master. We can't go a different way than our leader and expect to end up in the same place. And so, therefore, we must start doing what he does and following where he leads. Author James K.A. Smith, in his book, You Are What You Love, says this. He says, Jesus' command to follow him is a command to align our loves and longings with his, to want what God wants, to desire what God desires, to hunger and thirst after God, and crave a world where he is all in all. A vision encapsulated by the shorthand, the kingdom of God. That's what we're all pursuing. So how do we go about aligning our desires with God's desires, our loves and our longings with God's loves and longings? We practice. Sometimes we think in the church, I can just think my way to a new me. I can just think my way to be more like Jesus. The world tells us this in a whole ton of different areas. You are what you think you are, and you will be that. And so we think, I can just think my way to a new me. But to form our heart, to start changing our heart, we actually have to start with the formation of habits. Like, it actually is just practical. Loving God takes practice. It's been this way with me with running. Now, if you look at me, you might not see a guy who loves to run, but I do actually love running when I do it. Right, that's the key. And about once a year, I get back into running. It happens once every year. And Amy just laughs. Actually, just yesterday, she was like, huh, if I had money for every time you said that, we'd be rich. I do love running. But when I stop and then I start again, what happens? Like, the first few runs, like, my driveway's pretty long. Like, I'm winded by the time I get to the end of my driveway. And then for the first few weeks, it's just this walk run. Just this walk run. And I try to do a little bit more and a little bit more. It might be a kilometer or 2 kilometers. And then slowly I build it up. And slowly, you know, I can actually make it around the corner before I'm huffing and puffing. And then I can make the whole run. And then slowly my stamina, slowly my speed starts to come back to me. And then I get to this point where even though I've hated my life for the weeks preceding as I run and then I'm sore every day and can barely make it up the stairs of the stage, you know, all those things, I get to this point finally where I'm like, I love this. I get to this place where as I'm running, I get freed up to just focus on one thing or focus on nothing. And I love it. But to get to that place where I love running, I have to practice. So why would it be any different with loving God? It's the same thing with loving somebody who you're in a relationship with. It takes work. It takes practice. So if loving God takes practice, what can we do? How can we practice? Well, in this morning's passage, Jesus talks to the Pharisees about doing something. He talks to them about having a party and inviting people who might not fit in to that very party. So what if a summer barbecue, a dinner, a lunch, a coffee meeting was the very thing that God wanted you to use to prioritize his kingdom in your life? Like, sometimes when we read the Bible, we're like, well, it was written so long ago to different people and all this stuff, and it's hard to see how this applies to me. There's no leap here. Like, we all eat dinner. We all host people. We all socialize. Why can't we use what we do in our everyday life to actually be doing something that helps us live out our lives in the kingdom of God? So what if every one of us in this month of July, you know, we had the Canada Day, 4th of July, all these big parties where people love together, but what if this month, sometime later on, you said, I'm going to host a party. Like, I'm going to just throw a barbecue, or maybe I'm going to have people over for a lunch, or I'm going to invite a few people to Tim Hortons or Starbucks for a coffee. And instead of inviting those first people who jump into your mind about who you want to invite because you always have a good time and they're your peers or they're people you aspire to be like, instead of inviting those people, you invite someone where in the wrong part of your life, you say, nah, I'll pass. That person's, they're socially awkward. Oh, that person doesn't have anything for me to offer me. Oh, that's not a networking opportunity. I'm pretty busy, so I kind of only want to capitalize on this. Maybe they're that person where you go, they're kind of funny looking. I don't know if I want to be seen at Starbucks with them. But you know what? The reality is that Jesus prioritized those people. We see it in Scripture, right? Jesus talks over and over and over again about loving those people. Jesus says that he came to live and to die for every person. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, we are called to do this. It says, therefore, this is the Amplified version, but it says, therefore, become imitators of God, which means copy him and follow his example. As well, beloved children, who we are, we're supposed to imitate our Father and walk continually in love. That is to value one another, to practice empathy and compassion, unselfishly seeking the best for others. Just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and sacrifice to God, who was slain for all of us, and so it was a sweet fragrance to God. Perhaps if we started inviting people in loving people that Jesus loved, perhaps then and there around that table, sitting back in those lawn chairs, we would start to allow God to prioritize his kingdom within our lives. Perhaps he would even start to speak to us in a new way. I'm excited about this. This is something that I want to do this month. And Amy and I have been talking about throwing a big barbecue this summer as we've been doing renos to our house, and we think about who we want to invite. And I'm going, maybe we need to invite some other people into this thing. But I'll tell you, I've had an experience, more than one experience, but every once in a while, God plops these little experiences in my life to teach me things in this way. I remember the first time it happened, I was in Bible school. Went to Bible school in Central Alberta, never been out here to the coast. We came to Vancouver to do a mission trip, and our instructors put out a big Rubbermaid bin. They said, drop your phones, drop your wallets, drop everything you have, and so we did, and they gave us $20, and they unleashed us right on like Cardero and East Hastings. If you know the area, it's kind of this interesting neighborhood, and they said, take that $20, take the team that you're with, and your mission as part of your scavenger hunt is to take someone for lunch. Excuse me? Right? Like, we were like, what do you want us to do? And we went out and we started walking around and we're like, who do we take out for lunch? Like, what do we do? And it was kind of this scary moment. I was a sheltered kid. I'd never really been in this sort of environment. And we saw this one guy, and it was myself and two girls, and someone just tried to rob us, no joke. And all we have is this $20. We're like these shaking kids. And we're like, that dude's collecting bottles. Let's buy him some McDonald's. So we went up to him, and we're like, hey, would you come to McDonald's with us? Like, we just want to buy you lunch. And he sort of looked at us kind of, okay, well, you kids are weird, but sure, like, let's go for lunch. And we went for lunch together. And I remember we were sitting downstairs in the food court at one of the malls, and we bought him lunch, and then we're just sitting and we're talking. And he started to share the story of his life. And I was like, this sounds a lot like my story. This sounds a lot like my story. And in that moment, God started to speak to me. He says, you know I love you. Yeah, I love this guy too. In just the same way, I love this guy too. And I remember that God started to use that little dinner to break down barriers in my life. I started to see that this guy who normally, in a normal everyday circumstance, I would have probably walked past and said, that guy's a nobody. Like, who cares? I probably wouldn't have even noticed them enough to say that. But in that moment, I started to realize that guy was a somebody. That was a somebody that in this passage of Scripture, Jesus started to say, those people aren't of those people. They're my people. They're the people I love and I care about. I died for you, but I just as well died for them, for him. And so I would invite you to start letting God rearrange your priorities, to truly, if we're going to be followers of Jesus, to be willing to throw off our pride, our ego, our busyness, all our relationships, to pursue relationships, conversations, and people who matter to God. So the question that I hope you walk out of here saying today is, who's on my guest list? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to go into your word. Thank you that you are a God who is alive and well and speaks to us. Lord God, I just pray that this morning you would strike each and every single one of us in a way that speaks some new truth into us. that helps us to reprioritize. God, we want to be a group of people who pursue what you would have for our lives and put your kingdom first. So God, would you help us to do that? For those who already do that and do it well, Lord, God, would we be able to celebrate that? For those of us who struggle more, would you continue to work? Would you continue to allow us to have the courage because we know that you are with us? God, we know that you've gone before us. We thank you for that. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.